good to see everybody here. We got a better crowd than we had last week. People coming back from vacation, people getting well, so we're glad to see everybody here. Over the past couple of months, I've introduced a few lessons talking about what is the Church of Christ. And we're going to continue this series. We're going to do it a little bit more here in September. And we're going to talk about denominationalism and what the Bible teaches concerning denominationalism and what is true worship. Now, we all know denominationalism. There are literally thousands upon thousands of different groups out there. They all have different doctrines. They all have different practices. They have different names. And they all claim to be following Jesus Christ. We're going to notice that that is not correct. So the way to approach this is to learn what true worship is. But starting, and of course, we do have visitors here today. We're glad to see everybody. Jane's great-great-grandchild is here in the audience. So if you have a cold, stay away. But if you don't have a cold, then go say hi. All right. What does the Bible teach about denominationalism? Nothing at all. The Bible is silent on this. So why is it wrong? Well, there is no authority for it. And so that's it. We could end the sermon right now, and that would be enough has been said, because we've covered the subject. But we're entitled to hear the right story, the whole story. And so, denominationalism, is the word in the Bible? Of course not. It's not there. You can't find it. And this is one of those subjects of which the Bible does not speak, per se. It doesn't speak about denominationalism, but it does speak about true worship. And so that's going to be the reason we talk about. All the more reason that we should get to the truth of this subject. Because there are millions of people in denominations, and the problem is they're all deceived into thinking that they are going to heaven. And that is so very sad. Satan has done his job very well by doing that. All right. It is the basic purpose of this study to examine what the Bible teaches on this subject. And the Word of God will serve as our guide. We will notice, we will reference the Word of God in our reasoning as we examine all these reasons and causes of denominationalism. And because it is so prevalent, we are going to talk about it. Later, we're going to look at the attempts to justify the justification by their members and examine why they are not as concerned about their spiritual situation as they should be. And that's very true. We'll look at some seemingly valid arguments to the thoughts expressed in this study, but give Bible answers that will disprove their arguments. And this is going to take a little time. The modern religious world is divided into literally thousands of religious organizations called denominations, all existing separate and apart from each other, possessing distinctive names, distinctive doctrines, and distinctive practices, and each claiming to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. Some churches of Christ fit in this category. Not all of them, but some actually do. Some churches of Christ are denominations. They have sought to be denominations. They have separated themselves from those who are faithful to God and have joined up the ranks of denominations. Now, how does this compare with the New Testament plan given to us by God? This is what we hope to learn in this lesson. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul writes, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Romans 15:5-6. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then when we continue on, There in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And so this is why Jesus prayed in John 17, 21, that they all may be one, even as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be in us. Now, when you look at the definition of denominations, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with this. So, by and large, most in the denominational world are really unconcerned with the divided state of so-called Christendom or Christianity. They really don't care. They're going to be whatever they want to be. I mean, they're going to follow their particular groups, and they really don't care that there's differences out there. They don't care that people are not speaking from the same mind, having the same thoughts, united in purpose and united in love and care and concern. They really don't care. They have accepted the status quo of their denominational affiliations as being acceptable to God. Well, my preacher told me it was acceptable to God, so I'm okay. And that's what they do. Hence, they have never even considered the necessity to question their individual faith or the professed faith of those in theirs or other churches. Now, some honest hearts actually do read their Bibles. And some of them actually can see that, okay, what's going on is not found in the Scriptures. Some have even questioned their church leaders. And the church leaders usually tell them, don't worry about it. Everything is fine. So we sincerely hope that all who claim to be spiritual will examine our argument in light of what the Bible teaches. It is our hope that apathy can be placed aside to consider the tragedy of religious division and the obvious danger of judgment that will fall upon those who do not serve and seek God properly. So souls are at stake. That's why we talk about this. We also present the hope that people will see the error of division and consecrate themselves in the sight of God and turn to New Testament Christianity separated from human denominations. It is possible to be a Christian without a denomination. And we're going to see that. So the goal of this lesson, and most people are willing and ready to defend their own actions, whether they are right or wrong. And we know that's true. You confront anybody, they're going to put up a defense. They're going to put up a wall. Doesn't matter if they're right or wrong, they're going to do what they want to do. And many people get defensive when their character or faith is challenged. And hopefully we get defensive too, but we don't go crazy about it. We will notice that some will hold to friendships and relationships over and beyond a relationship with Christ. That's very true. A lot of people, well, Daddy went to that church, so I'm going to go there. Or Grandma was a member of that church, so I'm going to go there. They don't care if the teaching is right or wrong, or if the teaching has changed, because the teaching has changed in most of those denominations. They change all the time. They get together every 2 or 3 years with a conference or a meeting of some sort and decide, well, what are we going to believe now? And a lot of it is based on public opinion. I mean, 40 years ago, practically every denomination would teach that homosexuality was wrong. Practically every one of them. But how many of them teach that it's wrong now? None. They're accepting of this behavior. They have changed. You look in some of these books, the Standard Baptist Manual, you look at the Methodist Discipline, Episcopalian Standard, you look at all of those things and you'll see how many reprints they've had. I know back in 1977, the Methodist Discipline book had been reprinted 175 times. And they changed every year. They changed their doctrine every year. We know the Mormons changed their doctrine all the time. to be accepting of different types of people, to let things happen. Used to be they believed in the polygamy, but yet they had to rewrite it when Utah wanted to become a state, and that was against the law in the United States. So guess what? Their doctrine changed. And they change all the time. That's the problem with denominations. You can't hold on to a doctrine that they have, because next week they may not have that doctrine. Even if they know it is wrong, they convince themselves into believing a lie so that their conscience is not violated. That's what the 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12 says. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. I mean, if they don't believe the truth, then God's going to let them believe the lie. Please do not be offended, but open your hearts to study God's word. That is our plea. That is what we ask everybody to do. Be like the faithful Bereans who received the word with all readiness of mind, but searched the scriptures daily to see if the things they were being taught were so. And that's what we need to do. Whatever the preacher is standing up telling you, you need to be checking the Bible, make sure it is right and correct. If you treasure God and His Word, then you must come to some conclusions from this study. So let's get started by looking at what true worship is. Yeah, we could talk about the denominations, all the thousands of them out there, and we could go to each one and point out what they teach is wrong and stuff like that, but we don't have time for that. So if we will just go through and look at what is right, then the error should be obvious to us. We had one of our members back in Ranger, one of our members worked in a bank, and she would just literally go through thousands upon thousands of dollars all the time, just counting the cash. But if she ever came across a counterfeit, she knew it immediately, just by feel and texture or whatever. She didn't have to sit there and get a microscope and or magnifying glass and check them out. Just because she knew what the right thing was, she could tell immediately what the wrong thing was. So that's how we need to look at it. If we focus on the right things, then the wrong things ought to become obvious. True worship, John 4, as we read, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. For anyone to worship God, it must be in spirit and truth. So this is what a lot of them leave out. They don't like the and part. They've kind of taken the and just kind of made it an option. Like to do with he that believeth and is baptized, repent and be baptized. Well, that's just an option. That's what they've done. But we know the word and conjoins two different thoughts together. So spirit and truth. We notice that many place more emphasis on the word spirit than the word truth. And all that means, we see that truth is equally as important as the spirit in matters of worshiping God. It is equally important. Doesn't mean one doesn't take precedence over the other. But now the problem is, many people let their spirit aspect overrule the worship aspect of service to God. In other words, this is how I feel. I want to feel good about what I'm doing. I don't care what the Bible says, as long as I feel good. Instead of limiting their actions to the truth, they let their feelings determine what they think is acceptable to God. And that's why they do what they do. And if someone stands up and says, no, that's not what the Bible says, well, guess what? We'll just go start our own group. And we'll teach what we feel. And that's, you can probably break it down to every denomination exists because someone felt like doing something different than what God said. Just plain and simple. When all these ideas are expressed and expanded, then we see that everyone has their own religion, they have their own faith, and it is not the true faith which God gives us. To try to establish standards based upon these feelings gives one multiple standards to follow, and thus it causes confusion, whether it's causing confusion for them or for others. When someone who is just a onlooker look and see, okay, the preacher said that, now he's saying something different. I mean, what am I to believe? So we have these problems. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So we are going to notice that this religious division is not from God, but it is the result of sin, plain and simple. We'll notice in how and why people view their various doctrines as being right with God. It's been pointed that the very center of the word sin is the concept of I. And think and remember this about sin. Sin is always about I want, I need, I don't care, myself. They're all factors that are involved in sin. And if you want to do something and someone tells you no, well, you're going to argue about it until you get your way. And that's all it is. And when someone says up, the Bible says no, I want to do this. So what are you going to do? You're going to do it anyway. It is not until we humble ourselves and subject ourselves to another's will that we can be rid of sin. It is sin to do that. Notice what James says is the cause of division in the church. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Does that not describe denominationalism? It absolutely does. The Bible says that all division is caused by self-seeking interest. We can't argue with that. That's what it is. Once again, it's because someone says, I want to be pleasing to me. I want my way. All of these factor into play. The Bible also teaches how to overcome this human wisdom. I mean, it's not hard. John 17:17. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You fix the problem by going to the truth and respecting the truth, learning the truth, and practicing the truth. The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is the law of God. The Bible teaches that the law is perfect. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Only through the Bible can we know the will of God. We must give Bible the respect that is due it. We must learn to base our beliefs upon the precepts of God's holy word. We must put our belief in the word of God. And we must live by the word of God. Everything we believe and practice must be by Bible authority. We call this using Bible authority in doctrine and faith. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Yes, the will of God is perfect. And we do that. We change ourselves. We don't rewrite the Bible every time we want to change. You know, some people do that. Some people actually rewrite the Bible so it's not as offensive to them. I mean, whatever kind of Bible you want out there, you can have. They've got the Queen James so that those who practice homosexuality can feel good about themselves and not see that God condemns it. Or God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of it. And so they just eliminate some of those things. They have the gender neutral Bible, which doesn't talk about God being he and him. But they just kind of change God into whatever one of their new words are. No. But it is quite obvious the Bible is opposed to this division. And it should be that all who are spiritually minded should be opposed to these divisions. We should stand opposed to these divisions. And how are we to show ourselves spiritual? Not by feelings. Certainly it cannot be in the false religions. Each must, in their individual way and character, demonstrate that their faith is in Christ and God and not in a human doctrine. The only way to be in conformity to that which is perfect is by following the good and acceptable standard of righteousness given in the Scriptures. That's the only way. We must begin this study by finding the right authority. And we've already talked about it. The Bible teaches that authority is the standard by which all are subject to its laws. And one thing about the Bible, except for those cases I mentioned, the Bible stays pretty true. It doesn't change. Because God doesn't change. God's Word doesn't change. What God has given us is what it's going to be. And it does not change. In the days of Isaiah, the people came to Isaiah and said, "Show us some signs. Give us something different. Give us a word from the Lord." And Isaiah just simply said, "Hey, wait a minute. God has already spoken. You got to live by that. God has spoken." And that's something we have to realize. God has spoken, and that's what we're going to be judged by. His words. We must know that if a difference of doctrine or opinion arises, that the ultimate authority to determine whether it's right or wrong is God Himself. God decides what is right. One person says faith only. One says, "Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized." Now, who's right? How do we know? Go to God's Word. God's Word will tell us. Or we could just go with public opinion. And you know how public opinion changes. Week after week, month after month, it's always changing. God delegated all authority to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit who guided the authors of the Bible. Yes, as we read there in 2 Peter 1, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. John 12:49, Jesus said, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak." And later on, Jesus would declare, "I didn't say anything that the God didn't want me to say. I never said anything on my own." John 14:10. Jesus said, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Jesus taught the will of God that He was commanded to teach, and nothing more. He didn't add His think-sos to it. You know, a lot of people, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but I think, or I feel." You know, that we hear that all the time from these people. "Well, I know the Bible says that, but it just seems to me." What does Proverbs say? "There's a way that seemeth right unto man. The end is the way of death." Yes. John 14:15. This ought to nail it down. "If you love me, keep my commandments." All those people out there, they all these different groups practicing different doctrines and teachings, they all say, "Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus." But they don't keep His commandments. So what does that make them? It makes them a liar. And we know what will happen to liars. Revelation 21:7-8 tells us what happens to liars. We demonstrate our love to Christ by obedience and not just giving Him lip service. In order to please our Lord, we must do and keep His commandments. Not just some of them, but all of them. Some people might keep one commandment and think, "Oh, I've been pleasing to the Lord. I've done something the Lord wants," and that's all they need to do. "I visited a church one time, so I've obeyed the Lord, so I can go to heaven." John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." A lot of people know what the commandments of Jesus are, but they don't keep them. Jesus said you can't have a relationship with God. If we keep the Lord's commands out of love, God will in turn love us. Yes, he's already demonstrated his love towards us, but he will love us even more if we keep his commandments. It was God who first loved us that he gave us his son. 1 John 4, verse 10 and 19 tells us that. And John 14, 23, Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. To keep his word means to continuously keep his word. Not just occasionally, but continuously keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What does it mean to keep my word? We cannot make any adjustments, additions, or subtractions. God declared in the beginning, do not add to the word, do not take away from the word. As he said at the end of the Bible, do not add to it, do not take away from it. Nothing is to be added to his word, and nothing is to be changed in his word. God does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6 tells us that. And nothing is to be left out. That's just about every denomination go out there that they'll tell you what their doctrine is, and you start, but wait, what about? It's not there. We don't have to do that. What about baptism? Is baptism important? They don't think so. Nothing is to be changed without consequences. Yes, there will be consequences for changing what God has said. And people will stand before God in judgment and hear those words, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that practice iniquity. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that's right. Jesus set the perfect example for us. And we should have that same thing. We are put here to do God's will. That is our job. And it would be great if everybody had that attitude. But they don't have that attitude. Most people just want to do things my way. They love that Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. And everybody wants to be their own person. Instead of letting Christ shine in their life, they want to be their own person. Consider what the world would be like if all were intent on serving God and others as we should. We say this too often, and it shouldn't be necessary to say, but it is said. And we just consider, what kind of world would it be if everybody was nice to each other? Just that, just nice to each other. Wouldn't this world be a much better place? Notice also in the previous verses that the authority Jesus was executing was not his own, but that it was the will of the Father above. That's what he was doing. He was not doing his own thing. Jesus never did his own thing. He did what was expected of him. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. All of these religious people who are in their various denominations, it is God who will decide who is acceptable to him. The people who follow Jesus. That's the ones who are going to be acceptable to God. Man can make rules and regulations and laws that will promise salvation if conformed to. But it is God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit who is our final perfect judge. You won't stand before the Pope in judgment. You won't stand before some cardinal or bishop or whatever reverend or whatever title someone wants to use. You will stand before God in judgment. But if you follow man's ways, when God says, uh-uh, I won't accept you. Matthew 7, 23, and verses 22 and 23 tells you that. Jesus on earth did the will of his Father. And that is what we're supposed to do. He was only doing what God had told him to do and only spoke what God had told him to say. And that's where our limitation comes into play. We should only speak what God wants us to say. And it needs to be in conformity with God's word. So everything that Jesus spoke or did was the will of God. And Jesus did so perfectly. Thus we should imitate him. As Paul said, I imitate me as I imitate Christ. We should recognize who our Heavenly Father is and honor him by doing his will. Living right by any system or government not originated or approved by God will not produce salvation from God. It will not. You can be a faithful fill in the blank. You can be a faithful whatever. But if God didn't assign that to you, that won't work. The only thing you'll have is the temporary earthly conscience soothing feeling of personal salvation. But this will end when we die and face our true judgment. Everybody feels good about it. My preacher says I'm doing fine. My preacher says God loves me. And that's all we have to worry about. One day you'll stand before God and give an account. We are still subject to God no matter who declares it to us. And you know that includes me. Going around saying my preacher said ain't going to cut it. I'll tell you that right now. It ain't going to cut it. What the preacher says, you better be examining the scriptures and make sure what is said from this pulpit is right according to the scriptures. No matter what anyone teaches, we are still subject to God. So it profits us to make sure of our salvation by following the right instructions. And believe me, you go in the denominations, you will not get the right instructions. It's impossible. Because they don't preach the truth. They don't speak the truth. They don't practice the truth. There's much more to talk about concerning true worship. Next Sunday, we're going to talk again about true worship and what is expected and how Jesus approached this subject and from John chapter 12. And we'll cover this in several lessons. We're going to have several more lessons talking about true worship and denominationalism. Then we're going to look at a couple of lessons on the people who claim to support this kind of system. They give arguments, which are seemingly, well, that makes a lot of sense. But we're going to see what the Bible says about those arguments. And when we are done, we will know the truth about true worship. And I'm also going to take all of these lessons and put it in a little booklet form so that you can have a copy of it so you can examine for yourselves what this is all about. The purpose we have these lessons is to help people make it to heaven. That is our purpose. That is our job as Christians, is to help each other get to heaven. And if people are practicing things which are not going to get them to heaven, if we care about them, we should warn them and let them know that's not going to cut it. It's not going to be acceptable. Half-hearted service to God is not acceptable either. And just partially serving God is not acceptable either. This is all, we're talking about the salvation of souls. And that has got to be our supreme importance because that's what God wants. He wants our souls to be saved. And if we don't do what is necessary to save our souls, we're going to be lost. And God will have no problem saying, depart from me, you who practice iniquity. He will have no problem saying, I never knew you. If we aren't fully committed into serving him and following his commandments, that's what we have to face. Consider these thoughts, brethren. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, it's very simple. You have to change your ways. You have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And we can be thankful that he died on the cross for your sins. If you believe that and want to make him Lord of your life, you change your ways. You stop living in sin and you start living the way God wants you to live. And you do that faithfully from now on. You confess that Jesus is Lord, and you demonstrate that by obedience to his gospel and by being baptized for the remission of your sins, to have your sins washed away. And then you live faithfully the rest of your life. It's not a one-time, okay, I was faithful once, that ought to get me into heaven. No. It's a constant effort on our part, and we should be putting forth a diligent effort on our part in order to go to heaven. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to invite you to come all together. We stand and sing.